Well, hey, welcome to East Point. So glad you're here with us today. My name is Matt. It's my honor and privilege to be able to bring the word today. Keenan and Ashley and their family have a week to enjoy the rainy summer that we're having here in Maine. But you can pray for them as they get some rest. When he gets back the following week, he and our outreach pastor, Kurt, will be traveling over to Europe for a conference where they're going to be gathering with many, many missionaries from all over the world, but some of our partners that work in some of the unreached places, persecuted places of the world, they're going to be sharing with some breakout sessions and ministering at that conference. And so he's got a busy July ahead of him, but you can pray for him while he's gone. But I am excited to be here, excited to share with you today. I want to welcome Cumberland County Jail that's streaming with us today. We're so glad you're here, glad you're tuning in. It's a privilege to get to worship with you where you are at as well. I've had the chance and opportunity to meet many of you. For those of you that don't know me, I am really relatively new to the team here at East Point. Came on about 5 months ago. My family and I have spent the last 9 years in the state of Texas, but we've just moved home to our state of Maine. I grew up in North Berwick, just south of here. My wife grew up in Biddeford, and our family is really excited to be back in Maine. You know, Texas is funny. Texas, we loved our time there, but Texans sort of think that Texas is the center of the universe, right? Like it's the only state that exists. And one time my wife was at church, and you know, there was the moment in church where they say, turn around and greet someone near you. And she turned around and they said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Maine. And they said, what part of Texas is that? You know? You just can't help them. They're very proud of their state. But I'll say this, we're really, really glad to be home. There's things, Maine is in some ways the same. In some ways, things have changed. I'll say this, I used to be able to get bags at a grocery store. Now I go there and I have to bring my own bags with me. That's something that's different here in Maine. The thing that's probably the most disappointing is it used to be that I could bring like a 40-year-old L.L. Bean backpack that's fallen apart. It said moths eat it. I could bring it to L.L. Bean. They give me a brand new one for free. And you change the policy on us. There's no, now we got to have receipts and all these things. But other than that, we are Mainers through and through. And it's an honor to get to serve here in our home state, see the kingdom of God expanding at all that God is doing here at East Point. One of the sweet things about the timing of when I started was I got to serve here for a couple of months with Scott and Beth Tobby, and they are just, what an amazing couple, what an amazing family, and it's a privilege to stand on their shoulders, their legacy, he would hate it that I said that, but that was a privilege, and to get to serve with Keenan and the staff here, it's been amazing. We have an amazing team that day in and day out are thinking about how they can serve our church family and how we can reach greater Portland for the kingdom. And so we've been in this series called Quest 52, I think this is week like 34, but every single week we have these questions that we dive into, and typically we're looking in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, to get these questions answered. And the question today is, what's worth worrying about? What's worth worrying about? You know, I think the great thing about this topic, when I found out this was the question of the week, is it applies to every single person in the room. Is there anybody here today that has not worried ever? If that's you, I'm going to invite you up onto the platform, and you're going to be able to share today. No, we've all been there. We've all worried, and we live in this era of 24-hour news where they're constantly telling us what we need to worry about, right? Like, it's World War III is coming, and there's a new global pandemic, and there's a new kind of spider that will turn you into a mutant. Like, it's constant, and it's always on. And here's what they know. They know that good news doesn't sell. It's the bad news. It's the thing that makes you worry, that makes you click or tune in or watch, and watch we do. And if news isn't bad enough, we can all turn to our phones, to social media, and find out what do we need to worry about today. You know, I'm not skinny enough. I'm too skinny. My kids are probably going to turn out poorly because of these five things, and I need more vitamin Q, and all of these things every single day on social media that are pounding our internal souls with the idea that that it's not enough, that there's things to worry about. You're probably not doing a good job. In any area of life, the messaging that's coming at us constantly is, you better worry. And in that atmosphere, we enter with the question of what's worth worrying about. And I'm not anti-news and I'm not anti-social media, but I do think it's a troubling time sometimes to find peace in our souls. It can be difficult. And so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 38. If you have your Bibles or your phones, you can open to Luke 10, 38. And here's the scene that we're stepping into. We have two characters that we're going to read about, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha are sisters. And they're living in Bethany, and they find out that Jesus is coming to town. Now, at this point in the New Testament, Jesus was getting some notoriety, as would happen when you raise people from the dead and heal the sick and feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and two pieces of bread. So news about him is traveling, and the Bible tells us that he pops into Bethany and he stops in at Mary and Martha's house for a meal. For what we can understand about this portion of Scripture, this is probably the first time or one of the first interactions that he's ever had with Mary and Martha. Although they're characters that you'll see and we'll talk about how they show up in other places, this is maybe one of their first interactions. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment, somebody, that last minute dinner guest pops in. What is the situation like? If that's ever happened to you, somebody pops in. If you're like me, you're like running around, throwing stuff into closets, wiping down the counters, looking in the fridge. Like, is there anything to eat? What are we going to do? That's the situation. All right. So we're going to jump in to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. You don't even need to know the rest of the story to know that this is not going to go well in the sister dynamic, right? Like, last minute dinner guest, things need to be prepared. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. All right. But Martha was distracted, that's an important word, by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset," that word means anxious, "about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." All right, so there's a few things that I want to unpack in this small piece of scripture. And the first one is that there was a lot to worry about. There was a lot to worry about, and the Bible tells us that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That word distracted literally means to be drawn in too many directions. Because does anybody know what that feels like, right? We are constantly drawn in so many directions: parenting, marriage, friends, kids' sports, church, yard work, whatever the things are. We also have to work. It can pull us. We can feel spread thin. We can be drawn in many directions. And in any given moment, it feels like one of those things is on fire and we're having to move toward it. And we're drawn in many different directions. That that tension of distraction is something that all of us can feel. And so that's the situation that we step into. However, I want to take a minute and I want to defend Martha for just a second. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this preached, and you've been like, you know, don't be a Martha. You shouldn't be Martha. You know, she was working when she should have just been sitting. That's actually not the problem. The problem isn't that she was doing stuff, because how many of you know if all of us sort of abandoned everything we needed to do and just sat down with our Bibles and prayed and work will take care of itself, pretty soon we wouldn't have anything to eat and we wouldn't be able to live indoors, right? Like, stuff has to get done. And so I'm on Team Martha. I realize there's stuff that has to get done. If lunch is going to be made, someone's got to make it. That's not the issue here. That's not the problem that Jesus addresses. The real problem was that her distraction led her down a path of worry and anxiety. And that's the thing that Jesus addresses. And that's the thing that I think you and I can learn from here, is that there is this predictable pattern of distraction,
or being drawn and pulled in too many places that leads us to worry. Worry leads us to anxiety, and anxiety leads us to a place of complaining. I can tell you in my life, I have seen this pattern. Matt's stressed out because he has too much to do. Matt starts to get worried about getting everything done. Matt starts to experience emotional anxiety over everything that has to get done. And then my wife can tell you that I can complain with the best of them. I'm right in there with you. I understand this dilemma, this dynamic of distraction leading to worry, leading to anxiety, leading to complaining. And here was her complaint. And this is big. She says, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Now, that's a big question. That's sort of it's kind of an attack on the character of Jesus in this moment. And it's one that I can relate with. My family and I told you we've just moved back to the state of Maine. But if you rewind back to October, we were feeling a sense from the Lord that our season was kind of coming to an end at the church that we were serving at. And we didn't know what that meant. We started to have those conversations. We stepped out in faith and just said, we don't know what's next, but we're going to believe God and do what he's asking us to do. In that season, I can tell you there were many times where worry wanted to grip my heart because I had three teenagers that are in school, and what's this going to mean for them? We've got to provide. I need a job. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? Lord, do you care? Do you see what's going on here? I know you told us to do this, but there was a waiting period where that opportunity for worry and anxiety comes in. And I think if we went around the room and I were to ask what's going on in your life today, there's probably a situation with many of you where you'd go, yeah, I've asked a question like that to the Lord. Like, hey, God, are you paying attention to what's going on in my life? And Jesus cuts through all the distractions and gets down to the real heart of the issue. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed, Jesus says. Everything that's going on, everything in your world, it would almost be a little offensive to me if you came into my office because your world's in chaos and you're like telling me all, you spend 20 minutes laying out everything going on in your life, and I was like, none of that matters. You'd be like, what do you mean none of that matters? This is everything that's filling me with anxiety. And Jesus is saying, hey, Mary has chosen the one necessary thing, the one thing that matters the most. And what is that one thing? I think you'd want to know. I'd want to know. Well, what was it that Mary chose? If you back up, you see that she was sitting and listening. The opportunity for worry is never going to go away. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he had to say. And I would propose that as we talk about this conversation and this tension around worry, that there's only one thing that's needed for you and I, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary wasn't just distracted. Let me say that again. Martha wasn't just distracted to something. She was distracted from something. She was distracted from sitting at the feet and listening. The one thing that was most important. And there's three quick things I want to point out about sitting in this story. The first is sitting is an invitation. I don't know how you would have heard what I read just a second ago where Jesus says, Martha, Martha. But the first time I read it, I heard it like this. Martha, Martha, what is the matter with you? Did anybody hear it like that? I would suggest that that is not the tone and nature in which Jesus is saying this to Martha. Like, Martha, shame on you for being so distracted by having to provide. Why? Because that's not the nature and character of the God that we serve. That I would suggest that our concept of who God is oftentimes determines how we'll read a story like this. Our concept of God actually determines how we'll even worship him. And if your concept of God is that God's disappointed in you, then you're going to read the story like, Martha, Martha, what's the matter with you? I can't believe you. Here you are again. How many times have we been around? Unbelievable. That's not the case at all. In fact, in this story, when Jesus uses her word twice, it's this compassionate invitation to draw her out of her anxiety and worry and into a sitting posture with Jesus. He's saying, hey, Martha, there's a better way to go about what you're doing. Sitting is an invitation. I think it's interesting that the chapter before, in Luke chapter 9, we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the disciples come, and there's 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 people or more total. And they're like, these people are hungry. We got to feed them. And they're like, well, what do you got? Okay, we got some fish and some bread. Okay. And Jesus says this, tell them to sit down. And the Bible tells us, and the disciples told them, and the people sat. That's a weird fact to put in the Bible, but I kind of wonder, as we're talking about sitting, if maybe there's something to the fact that in order to receive from Jesus, we have to take up the invitation to sit down. Before we can get into a place of peace, that there's a sitting that has to happen. And so sitting is an invitation, but sitting is also an actual place. Mary was actually sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. That there is a physical place that you and I have to make the decision that we're going to actually sit to listen in order to get proximity. There's something powerful about sitting down and slowing down. And I don't know, maybe this is just confession time for Matt, but that's a difficult thing for me. I'm a little ADD. When I get up in the morning, I want to go, go, go. I got things to do. I got the checklist on my mind and on my phone, and I have all these things. But there's this invitation to actually physically sit down, and we'll talk about it here with words like chair time or secret place or quiet time. Or do you have a physical place where you sit down with Jesus? Sitting is an invitation, but it's an invitation to an actual, we have to actually slow down. It's why I love snow days. Right? Because it forces me. You can't go anywhere. The roads are closed. Businesses are closed. Work is closed. It's like a forced Sabbath. Jesus, God, when he set up all of creation, understood that we were going to be prone to not wanting to sit down. And so he rested on the seventh day. Not because he had to. He wasn't worn out, I assure you. The omnipotent God of the universe didn't need a break. He was demonstrating for us that there is power in a rhythm of sitting down in a place and receiving from Jesus. Sitting is an invitation, sitting is a place. Psalm 23, one of the more famous psalms, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Does anybody relate with that? Sometimes God has to make me stop and lie down in green pastures. Why? So that he can lead me beside quiet waters and refresh my soul. We are living in a culture of thirsty souls, and the refreshing water comes only when we'll lie down, when we'll sit down at the feet of Jesus. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says this, that sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut off connection to God. What a powerful reality. Sitting is an invitation. It's a place, but it's also a posture. Sitting is a posture. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. There is a possibility that exists, and I know this because I have kids, that you could sit and not listen. Is anybody with me? Sometimes I'm looking at my kids, they're looking at me, I'm talking, I understand that there's no listening going on in that moment. They are in a different place. Sometimes it's because they have AirPods in or whatever the case may be, that it's possible to sit but to not have a posture where we can actually listen. Sitting is a posture. I'll never forget, about 8 years ago, I was starting a new position in a new church in the Dallas area, and my boss, the pastor that hired me, his name was Bruce, and Bruce became a dear friend and was my oversight in that role for a couple of years. And Bruce taught me so many things. But I'll never forget a phrase that he would say all the time, and it would typically look like this. I would come into his office for our weekly one-on-ones, and I would sit down, and I would have my checklist, and I'd be telling him, okay, I got this, this is going on, this, I had questions about this, and I would go through the whole thing, and it would take me 15, 20, 30 minutes. And at some point, Bruce would sort of lean on his desk in the way that only a seasoned pastor can, and he would ask me a question. he would say, Matt, are you sitting down on the inside? And man, that question every time, it was so difficult for me because I wanted to strive, I wanted to perform, I wanted to produce. But there was something that he had that I didn't have in that moment, a peace on the inside that would allow me to go about my day with a posture of sitting, even in the midst of busy. And he taught me that. He taught me what it meant to sit down on the inside, to be able to work and listen. The irony was I was a pastor working for God without giving any margin for him to speak to me throughout my day because it was my posture was that of busy and worry and striving. And there is a sitting down on the inside that I think is an invitation that God wants to give each and every one of us to trust him, to yield, to listen to what he has to say. The last thing I want us to see in this passage is the last thing that Jesus said. He said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. He used the word chosen. So here's kind of my last point in the message is we have to choose. We have to choose. And the lie that we believe often is that our circumstances are the problem and that we don't have a choice because our circumstances are sort of forced upon us. And it puts us in this a bit of a victim mentality where it's like, well, it's because of everything that's going on. And Jesus sort of cuts through that and he says, hey, Mary chose. Mary had the same circumstances. Mary had the same things going on around her. She chose to not be filled with worry and anxiety. Now, I want to pause for just a second, and I want to say this. Situational worry is different than anxiety disorder. I think one out of three people experience an anxiety disorder of some kind. And I think sometimes in the church, we don't do a good job talking about that, or we're made to feel shame for getting mental health care or therapy or medicine for these types of things. And I think it's really important for us to understand that we are body, soul, and spirit, and that we have to address all aspects of our health in every way. And so I don't want you, if you're sitting here and you've experienced some anxiety disorders, and I don't want you to feel like that's what I'm talking about here. Because I would say therapy has been incredibly helpful to me. Medicine has been incredibly helpful to the people in my life that I love. And I would say explore those things, do that. What I'm talking about over here is a situational worry where the worry demands our attention, right? Where our circumstances over here are demanding for us to focus on them. And what I'm telling you is we have a choice. And when you act like you don't have a choice, it sort of makes you the victim of your circumstances. And Jesus would invite us into a different way of being. And as I was studying this passage, I started to look for other places that Mary and Martha show up in the scriptures. And I stumbled upon John chapter 12, which was a passage that I'd read before. But it was interesting to me that what you'll find in John 12, 1 through 3, is the exact same situation with the exact same people. You have Mary and Martha. Now their brother Lazarus is there. Jesus shows up for lunch, and Martha's preparing, and Mary is sitting at his feet again. This is not the same story. This is a different story. We know that because there's a whole series of things that have happened when we get to the second scene. But I want to read it for you, and I want to show you the difference between these two passages, and I want to talk about that for just a second. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, same town, where Lazarus lived, same house, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Well, that's different. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's the same situation, same type of story, just a different scene. This time, we don't hear anything about Martha worrying. We don't hear anything about anxiety. We don't hear anything about distraction. All we see is that Martha served. And I would submit that those are two very different stories because of the two different, of what happened in between those two stories. What happened was Martha and Mary and Lazarus spent an enormous amount of time with Jesus. Not only that, there came a moment in time, if you can read it in the previous chapter, where Lazarus was sick and he actually died, if you know the story. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he actually stands at the tomb and he weeps with Mary and Martha, the Bible tells us. And then, of course, he famously calls Lazarus out of the tomb and raises him from the dead. And now they're sitting together and they're eating. What changed? Well, they knew Jesus. They had experienced the power of Jesus. They had experienced the presence of Jesus. They had wept together with Jesus. Here's what changed. They trusted Jesus. In the second scene, we see a difference in behavior because the level of trust was different. And I would suggest that as we approach this conversation about worry, the thing to understand is that the opposite of worry is trust. When it comes to our soul and how we relate with Jesus, if we want to be people that aren't run by our circumstances and anxiety and worry and distraction, we have to become people of trust. Because just like there's a progression where distraction leads to worry, leads to anxiety, leads to complaining, there's another progression. And that is this, that sitting leads to proximity, leads to trust, which leads to worship. And we can worship while we serve, or we can worship by pouring out an expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with our tears. Martha was serving, and that was her act of worship. Mary was sitting at his feet with perfume, and that was her act of worship. And the only thing that had changed was that now they trusted Jesus. They trusted who Jesus was. And if you show me somebody who sits with Jesus, I will show you somebody that over the course of time will develop a trust for him, because he is faithful and he is good and he will meet you where you are in your circumstances that may not change. And he will be with you and his presence will change you, maybe though it won't change your circumstances. And I think that our level of worry is like an indicator light on a dashboard that tells us how we're doing with proximity to Jesus. It's like you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you've got the red lights and the yellow lights on, like you know something is not going well with your vehicle in that moment. That indicator light is saying, hey, you got to get some proximity to a mechanic, right? For us, when we feel worry and anxiety rising up on the inside of us, what that is telling us is that there's a proximity problem. We've got to get seated with Jesus. We need more proximity. We can choose distractions or we can choose proximity. We can choose worry or we can choose worship. One of my worship pastors that I serve with used to say this all the time, if you can worry, you can worship. Why? Because it's the same mechanism focused on a different object. That if you know how to worry, you know how to worship, because when we're worrying, we're just meditating on the thing that we're scared is going to happen, on fear itself. But man, when we worship, we're focused and fixed our eyes on Jesus. And Mary and Martha had learned the difference between those two things. When I first started at that same role in Dallas, I was introduced to a guy that became a friend, and he was a leader in our men's ministry. And about a year in, he was diagnosed with cancer, and it was really bad, and it came really fast. His name was Dave, and at the end of his life, Dave was so weak that the only thing he could do to sort of get out of the house was he would go to the neighborhood pool, which was about, you know, 3.5-4 feet deep, and he would walk in the pool. And so at that point, his wife Kathy needed help, as from time to time people would go over and we would literally physically carry Dave and put him in the pool and we would walk with him. And Dave had been a pastor for many, many years. He had been a professor for many, many years, and he was just a dear man of God, full of wisdom. And you know, when somebody gets to the end of their life, things, the distractions sort of fade away and what's important becomes really clear. And I knew in that moment, this is probably the last time I'm going to get to spend with Dave. And so as we were walking very, very slowly in the pool, I said, Dave, what's the Lord showing you right now? I just, I didn't know what else to ask. I didn't know what else to say. And Dave was quiet, and we walked, like, I mean, very slowly. And he was quiet for about all the way there and all the way back. It felt like 5 minutes, and I didn't say a word. I'm like, he's thinking. I want to hear what he has to say. And he paused at one point, and he looked at me, and he said, I don't think we do a good job differentiating between faith and trust. And I said, Dave, what do you mean? He said, well, I have faith that God can heal me. But I trust him either way. And we talked and talked about that reality for so long, but I've never forgotten that lesson. That there is so much in life that wants to pull us away from the truth of who Jesus is. And trust is the thing that's going to bring us back. You might say, Matt, you don't know my situation. You don't know my story. You don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, I don't. But I know Jesus, and I know what he's like. And I've seen him do it for me, and I know he can do it for you. I want to read, to close here, I want to read in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything, which, by the way, isn't super helpful when you're in the middle of worrying. Don't worry about anything. But he goes on. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Your hearts being the center of your emotions, where worry comes from, and your minds being the center of thought where anxiety can happen, that God will guard those places for you if you'll tell him what you need, if you'll pray about everything, if you'll remember that he's faithful. Just remember what he's done for you. Remember the times he's come through for you. Verse 8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I mean, what could you possibly think about that would fit all those descriptions? I don't think it's a what, I think it's a who. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. If you're looking for peace, I would suggest to you that it's not found in a new thing. It's found in the God of the universe, who is peace. It's not what he does, it's who he is. And if you're struggling today, you need proximity to Jesus. You need to come close to the feet of Jesus. And every single week, we close our services with communion. Communion is our opportunity. Today, this is our act of response in regard to what God may be saying to you through this message. That we're going to all stop. We're going to sit down at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to receive communion. As we were walking in that pool, the other thing that Dave said to me that I'll never forget was, Matt, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was about to go be crucified on a cross, he prayed two prayers. And sometimes we focus just on one or the other, but one is an active prayer and one is a passive prayer. The active prayer was, Father, take this cup from me. It was active. He was asking, if there's any other way, Father, please let there be another way. But the second prayer was more of a, you could say maybe a passive prayer, which was, but not my will, your will be done. That prayer is the prayer of trust. That I know you can do it, but I trust you either way. And right now, as we open our communion elements and as we receive together, I want you to get fixed in your mind. Maybe a situation that you're going through, a place of worry, a place of anxiety, or maybe it's a person that you're worried about. And I want you with me as we receive the body of Jesus that was broken so that we could have proximity. I want you to pray with me, but not my will, yours be done. And let's eat the bread together. And then as we take the cup, I want us to pray a bold, a brave prayer, maybe given what you may be going through, but I want us to just declare with the blood of Christ, because of what he did for us, our trust in him. I want us to say, I trust you. And you can do that out loud or you can do that in your heart. But as you take the cup together, just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Father, we come before you. Lord, we want to turn away from worry and anxiety, those places in our heart that can feel overwhelmed or stressed, or maybe we're just distracted. And God, we come into your presence. We sort of sit at your feet here in this auditorium, and we listen, we lean in to say, are you here? Are you there? Do you see what's going on? And we pray about what's going on in our situation and our circumstances, but we also declare that you are good and you've been good. And we can tell stories of your goodness, stories of your faithfulness, stories of who you are and what you've done. And even me standing here today in South Portland, Maine, is a testament of your goodness in my life. God, we trust you. We love you. I pray for every person that's going through some stuff today. I pray, God, that the peace of God that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond our understanding, beyond anything we could ask or think or imagine, that that peace would guard their hearts and their minds, and that the God of peace would go with them today, and that it would be different than when they walked in, be different than when they listened, than before they listened to this, that your word and your presence would go with us today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.